God's grace, his mercy, and his peace belong to you from God the Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our hearing on this picnic Sunday, and this is as picnic as we get for this service, is taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, as the Apostle Paul continues to teach us about grace, God's undeserved love. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." These are the words of our God. Let me grab my putter here and come up and talk to my good friend. Lee. I'll pick on Lee. Not Pickett, but. So, go ahead and ask me the question. Pastor, do you golf? No, I don't golf. What would ever give you that impression? And you would ask, "Well, Pastor, why do you own golf clubs?" That's a great question. I don't know. Can we have a heart-to-heart, Lee? I quit golf. In fact, I have quit golf in my life 3 times already, but this time it's for good. I quit golf. You know, I always thought the game was supposed to bring you joy and peace and happiness out there on the links with your buddies and your friends, but the game always disappoints me. You know, the only blessing, Lee, of teeing off and hitting a golf cart at 3 o'clock is that nobody died. And 3 strokes and you're still in the sand trap. And putting from one color of the green on to the other. Where is the fun? You know, some people, it seems, just out of the box are good at these kinds of things, but not this guy. So I did the smart thing, and I quit. I quit. Now, some of you are thinking, maybe not Lee, but someone's probably thinking, "Oh, Pastor, I get it. You're just not very good at golf. I get that, but maybe you're not thinking right here, Pastor. Maybe it's not the game that disappoints. Maybe it's you that disappoints the game. Maybe the game quit on you." Lee, come on. That's hurtful, my friend. Have you ever not been good at something and someone or something quit on you? How'd that feel? Yeah. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in our message today and our verses that you and I have peace with God. Our status with God is we have peace with him, and that someday we will see his face with joy, looking forward to it with joy on the last day when he comes to judge mankind. So let me ask you, are you good enough for heaven right now? If you would, on the day you die, will you be good enough for God, or should God just quit on us now? And let me tell you, you and I, out of the box, We aren't good at this holiness thing. In fact, we fail completely. God says, be holy, have no sin. But you and I are born in sin. And our lives are living proof that we sin. And so maybe we should just quit right now. Because holiness lost is just that, lost. Or maybe you should not listen to the quitter, but instead continue listening to the God who never quits on you and me. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of God's glory. Ah, yes, when it comes to heaven, God does not quit on us. So grace wins every time. Does it really? Could I have an adult come forward right now and take the headset from me? With the promise that you will share with us your spiritual walk. That you will share with us every sinful thought you've already had this morning. Every sin of your youth for which you could still be arrested. And everything that you have done in your life that your mama would say, Nathan, really, I can't believe you. What are we afraid of? Doesn't grace win every time? Or are we more afraid of the judging ears and hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are of God? Maybe we're afraid that if we would tell our spirits the story of our spiritual walk, that we wouldn't go back far enough in our personal life. Somehow all of us would get caught up with the things I did wrong when I was 35, 27, or 17, and we wouldn't go back far enough to what God did. The God who doesn't quit on you and me. God would take us back to our baptism, where he washed us clean in the blood of his Son. And God never quits on his promise in baptism. God would take us back before the creation of the world and remind us how he chose us in his Son to be his own, to be sitting here this day in faith and in grace. And God doesn't quit on his promise and his choice before the world began. And the Apostle Paul, well, he takes us back to that moment in history when God did not quit on us in his Son. You know, obviously Romans chapter 4 sets up Romans chapter 5, 1 to 11, right? But the last sentence that Paul speaks in Romans 4 is this. He was delivered over to death for our sins. You and I know that sin has a cost and Jesus paid it. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification, innocence declared by God. Paul says, let us look beyond ourselves and let us look back to the cross of Jesus and what God did. God's love in Jesus is real. Think what John the Baptist said. When Jesus came walking toward him along the Jordan River, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God never quits on you and me. He saw your sin before they happened. He determined he had to punish our sins before they happened. He determined that he would carry the burden of that punishment himself through his Son before it happened. And he determined and proclaimed that he would forgive our sins through his Son before any of it ever happened. And he declared that it would all be a free gift to us, grace, through this amazing thing called faith. Do you believe it? Because if you do, any one of you could run up, grab the mic, and say, sin? What sin? All my Lord sees is the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I have no sin. You know, faith is a crazy thing, isn't it? At least once in the course of every Following the Promise class, I make the statement, it is the craziest thing you've ever heard, isn't it, that some Jewish man 2,000 years ago suffered and died that I might have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. It's crazy. But I believe it when God says, you have been justified through faith. And faith grabs hold and trusts that God doesn't quit on you and me ever. But now let me ask you. Remember that Jesus commanded us the night before he died that we should love one another just as he has loved us. Does our love ever quit on someone else in our life? Is there that person who did this sin against you maybe years ago? And there's a part of you that says, I don't think I could ever forgive. Then it's good for us to remember to take that journey with our God way back in the past to the cross of Jesus Christ, where God proved how great his love for us was and is, for our salvation came at a great cost as God forgives us in his Son. And then let us pray for a godly heart and for the strength to love as God has loved us and for our part to forgive. And that frees up God's justice and his grace alone to work on that person. But Pastor, if you knew the things that I have done, you never would have invited me forward. And let me tell you, Pastor, if you knew some of the things that I know about some of them, you wouldn't have invited all of us, any of us, to come forward. Well, it's important for us not only to do a key look back to the cross of Jesus, it's also important for us to listen closely to the promises of God stated through Paul. Paul says, since we have been justified through faith, declared innocent through faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering. Now you think, whoa, what does all of that mean? Well, for starters, Paul says that we have peace with God. No enmity, no fear, no surprises. What we've just talked about, the forgiveness of sins, all of it forgiven in Jesus. How cool is that for you and me? But what does it mean for us to stand in grace? I can't help but think of the on-deck circle in baseball. And as I pick up my golf club, my driver, you'll notice why I'm so bad at golf, because I just treat it like a bat. But on-deck circle, we are on God's team, made worthy to be in the lineup, in the batting order, and we are made worthy in Christ to take on whatever tasks or vocations or callings God has given to us. Whether it's spouse or parent or friend or mentor or accountability partner or leader or follower or saint of God. You and I are equipped, standing in God's grace, to take care of whatever God sends our way in this life. You and I stand in grace. Now, again, we might look around. You might look at me. You know I'm a sinner. I look at you. I know you're a sinner. We look at each other. We know we're sinners, and we might doubt, are we really standing in grace? It's always important for us to listen to what God promises and what God proclaims. And God says, my undeserved love for you, my grace is real. And I ain't quitting on you anytime soon. Grace wins every time. Then Paul says, we can glory in our sufferings. Now, how is that supposed to work? We can glory in our sufferings. Well, Paul is really implying two things, or saying two things. Number one, he's saying there is no calling in sick when it comes to the sufferings of this world. We all have them. And there is no free pass because we are children of God and we go to church. The sufferings of this life come. But secondly, Paul says, we can glory in our sufferings. We can glory in them. We can revel in them. Why? Well, just as there is no gain without pain in physical exercise or physical rehab, so there is little strength in a Christian walk without the weight of our struggles upon us. No pain, no gain in physical, no pain, no gain in the spiritual. And Paul says, trust that, believe that, and then we can glory in our suffering. So when the Christian remembers that, and the struggles come, the Christian does not need to doubt the heart of God. Did it change? Is God hating on me? And the Christian does not need to doubt the plan of God. For when the struggles come, God wants us to know that he is bracing himself in love to see us through the consequences that sin has brought to the entire world. Glorying in our sufferings, gain even through the pain. Do we take to heart those promises of God for the struggles in life? Some of you may recognize this little nail puzzle. We used them at the 8th grade graduation service back in May. And I told Caitlin Schneider, who actually won the competition against a young man during the sermon, I told her, I said, if you follow my instructions, you will win the game. You will solve the puzzle in a heartbeat. I said, always remember, 9:15, grab the points, and left over right, and the puzzle is solved. And so she was coy, and she waited her time as the young man struggled. There was candy bars on the line and a couple other things. And she picked them up and left over right, and off it came. She trusted the instructions. Do we trust the instructions of our God, the promises of our God? Because when we do, there is no puzzle in life that God has not already solved and cannot solve for us when we trust his promises that in all things he is working for our good. Peace as we stand before God in grace, glorying in the struggles because he promises that his grace wins every time. Now, someone might say, oh, Pastor, it's easy to talk about when it's a nail puzzle. Take a real-life scenario going on right now. A young woman named Rachel, 22 years old, her heart failing, and she's low down on the transplant list. Can we trust the promises of God in everything? Do you? Do we? God says we can. Paul goes on to say, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We'll be okay. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, Jesus being alive and living? Are you afraid of the end of the world? Wars and ruin. John's not. Good man. You can just say amen right now. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, Christians betraying Christians, false teaching, all the things that we're seeing now. Are you afraid of the end of the world? Because Paul's really speaking of the end of the world here. God's just punishment over against sin. God's justice is real. He must punish. And that's a good thing. You and I know that. Sin needs to be punished. God's justice is real. It will happen. We get that. But as believers standing in grace, we know that God's justice for our sin is met in the cross of Jesus Christ. What's amazing is that God's justice for the unbeliever is also met in the cross of Jesus Christ. Unless the person rejects that message, sets it aside, and ultimately chooses the punishment of hell. And that's a scary thought. Which is why it's so important for you and me to continue to live a life of love, sharing Jesus with people, that more may come to faith and believe the amazing thing that you and I believe, that a Jewish man 2,000 years ago died for the sins of the world. But why does Paul, in these 11 verses, just over and over again re-emphasize our personal salvation? Let me share a true account from the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther died at 3 a.m. on February 18, 1546. He died in the city of Eisleben, Germany, the city where he had been born, age 62. We know a lot about Luther's final hours, because when Pastor Justus Jonas from Halle learned that the confessor was on his deathbed, he rushed to his bedside to minister to him, but also to document the last hours of Luther's life. Because you see, in the 16th century, people believed that if you died suddenly or in your sleep, you truly were a wicked person. Because that meant that God took you before you had a chance to confess your sins, and the devil would take you, grab your soul and pull you down into hell. And Justus Jonas wanted to make sure he had an accurate account of how Luther died, so that when Luther's enemies began to spread, which they did, the rumors that Luther had died suddenly in the terrors of his sin, afraid of his eternal, of where he would go eternally, Justus Jonas was there to tell us the story. And he tells us that Luther was lucid and conscious. He confessed his sins. He affirmed his faith in Christ along with everything else he had taught. And we have some amazing words that Martin Luther wrote in the days before he died to his dear wife, Katie. Katie, who was not there with him when he died. He wrote this: "Dear Katie, I have a caretaker who is better than you and all the angels. He lies in a manger and nurses at his mother's breast. Yet he sits at the right hand of God, the Almighty Father." My friends, will the devil be active in the last days and hours of our lives? Will he prod our conscience with all the sins of our life? Will he cast a shadow of doubt over God's unconditional love for us that we love to call grace? Will he try to take our eyes off our Jesus and put them back onto ourselves? My guess, and I have not been there, so I don't know for sure, but my guess is the devil will be there because he does not quit. But what is more comforting is that our God does not quit on us either. And he will nestle us in his arms of love. He will remind us of his deeds and his promises on our behalf. He will take us back to our baptisms, where he personalized grace for each of us in the name of the triune God. And he will remind us that we can boast in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, there is no fear of the end for us, for our God does not quit on us. Grace wins every time. So I will never be a good golfer. I promise you that. I have quit. But I am a redeemed child of God, bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. And I can always boast about that. Amen.